Blog Talk Radio.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves and the light.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Your host this evening is Stevie R. Butler with my co-host Tim Bench from the state of Texas, Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Robert Lee Johnson from the state of Georgia, Courtney Carruthers from the state of Illinois, Steve Cordo from the state of Florida, Patrick Medlock from the state of Florida, Willie Williams III from the state of Texas, and Jason Lieber from the state of Kentucky. Ladies and gentlemen, we're grateful that you're tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. We'd ask you to take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, give us a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments for any of my co-hosts, you can send me an email, srbutler1009@yahoo.com. Or you can give me a call at the Carolina studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. And if you need any assistance in locating a local congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show. Wherever you are in the world listening to this radio broadcast, Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. This is episode 133. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just grateful for the privilege to be able to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you will be with our co-hosts, Jason Lieber and Willie Williams III, on the show this evening as they break unto us the bread of life. We pray that you would bless them and their families that support their efforts to continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you would be with our listeners this evening. We pray that they may listen well and that their hearts may be pricked, that they consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. And if it calls them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. We recognize that without such a sacrifice, we would not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now, we ask that you forgive us for the transgressions of our own heart. We recognize that as long as we're in the flesh, we often fall short of your will. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful until death, Father, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in to the broadcast. Our speakers this evening will be in the first segment. My co-host, Jason Lieber from the state of Kentucky, will be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And in the second segment, I have some questions from my shouted out platform on social media, Facebook and my co-host Glenn McMillian will be answering one of those questions. And then in the last segment of the broadcast, my co-host Willie Williams III from the state of Texas will be making his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to close out the show. So open your Bibles now and open your minds, and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Jason Lieber from the state of Texas. Enjoy the show.
Beautiful Lamb of God, guiltless and pure as snow, gentle and merciful, beautiful Lamb of God, sent from the
Light Radio Show. Now, my co-host Jason Lieber and his subject, Searching for Significance.
It's great to be here this evening on this radio show. I want to thank Stevie again for putting this together so that we can study the Word of God together in a special way. With modern technology, it certainly is amazing that I can study the Bible with you, even though you're miles away from me. And so here we are together again this evening, and we're going to take a look at an important subject that we all need to either be reminded of or be enlightened about, so that we can stand before God on the day of judgment and be right with Him. Let's go ahead and be opening our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to do that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here in a few moments, we're going to look at verses 11 through 12. We all, whether we are a Christian or not, want to believe what we do matters and makes a difference. But if we believe we are not making a difference, we will feel insignificant, lose our confidence, and fail to see our purpose in life. In this lesson, we're going to address this topic. In our search for significance, it is important for the Christian to continue their journey of faith and for the non-Christian to see their need to start following Jesus. And so let's now look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read verses 11 through 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So as we see here, Peter is talking to Christians at first, or referencing them at first, saying, as he writes this letter to them, that you are a sojourner, you're a pilgrim, that this world is not your home. That as if you've ever heard the song before, and there's a song that is tailored after this theme that Peter is talking about, this world is not my home, I am just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And then the course goes on to speak about, of course, that the heavenly home that Christians are seeking and striving to get to. And in doing that, they're going to have to maintain their significance. But also Peter addresses the Gentiles in reference to those people who have not become a Christian just yet, those who are still in the world, have not started to follow Christ. And so this lesson, of course, then is for you too, because Peter says that Christians, in their search for significance and how that plays out in their life, if they serve the Lord the way that they should, it is a good example to those Gentiles to get them to see that they need to look for a heavenly home, and to quit living in this world and start being a sojourner and a pilgrim like a Christian. And so as we look at this once again, this lesson is going to be enlightening to those who are not Christians, but also help Christians sustain themselves as they journey through this life. And so we look at these verses, though, it concludes this for us, that anyone searching for significance will not ultimately find it here in this world, but from God's throne in heaven. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And so God truly has made everyone, whether or not they obey the gospel, to be with him in heaven. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. But we also know that only those who follow God will be able to spend eternity with him. And so as we think about our lives, we need to look for that ultimate significance, not just things here in this life, but this ultimate goal that we all should strive for. And so this is the most important perspective that grounds our significance. But what does this mean for us in this life and in what we do every day? In this lesson, I want to share with you three important perspectives that, if we believe while we are following Jesus, will aid us to find significance in the here and now so that we are prepared for the hereafter. So I want to share with you, once again, three important perspectives about the truth of significance. Now, to start that, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. I'm going to be turning in my Bible to Proverbs chapter 15, and here in verse 17 we read this: Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Also want to look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Do you see how profound this wisdom is? This wisdom that Solomon gives us. It teaches us that it is not about what we have, but much more importantly, who we are. We live in a life where people think that obtaining more, having a fine home, a new car every year perhaps, and just pile upon that list many things that have some amount of joy in this life, but only last for a short time, that's what some people strive for. It's more about what they have than who they are. But we see here in Proverbs, it teaches us that even these things that can bring us some joy do not bring us ultimate joy here and now. What will bring us greater joy is that we look at who we are. You know, much better to have a small amount to eat or something that's not extravagant. It's much better to have a bologna sandwich than it is to go eat at P.F. Chang's. If when I go to P.F. Chang's, there's going to be strife in my family because I'm the one who is the cause of it. It's going to be much better to have little than to have a lot and your life to be full of sin. And so it starts with you, though. You know, if you want your family to be one that follows God, it starts with you. You need to be that example. And it matters who you are, not what you have. That's an important lesson for us all to remember. Now we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3. Here we're going to read about Moses. Moses is going to be called on by God, as we can read in this historical account, to lead the people out of Israel who are in bondage, who are under an oppressive Pharaoh. And at first we're going to read that Moses doesn't really want to do it. He has some reservations because he's probably thinking more about his own talent or what he thinks he's able to do instead of what God is able to do. So let's look at Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel," this is God speaking, "has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so we see here in this text that what happens with Moses, obviously, is he sees a significant task. He looks at himself, and he believes himself to be too insignificant to do this great task. And sometimes we are faced with things like that in life. We are faced with things that seem like it's impossible for us to do, whatever it is that it may be. And this is, once again, true for Christians and non-Christians alike. But the Christian has an advantage, a great advantage over the non-Christian, although sometimes and quite often they fail to see it, that with God all things are possible. Of course, when I talk about this, I'm not talking about, some kind of physical achievement like jumping over a house. Oh, I want to be Superman. So I can do that with God. Of course, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about are achievements spiritually. There may be some kind of task ahead of me that's actually possible to do within my ability, and I just don't think I can do it. But with God, we can have that confidence. With God, we can turn to Him and know that He will help us and aid us. For example, maybe you've lost your job, and it's getting to that point where your bank account is almost empty, or already is, and you're in debt, such a great amount of debt. You wonder, how are you going to get through this? Well, God can help you through that. If you turn to God and you seek His kingdom first, as Jesus Christ promises that all of these things shall be added unto you, all of the things that you need in life, not what you want, but what you need. God will help you through life, and this is part of that relationship. And so there will be times that we see things, some task, that seem so significant to us, so large, so grand, so great, and things that are out of our control. But if we can face them with God, and that's what Moses had to recognize, that he could do this big task, not because of him, not because of who he was, but because of who God is. And so here's the second significant truth about significance. It is not about what we can do, but what God can do through us. And so number one, it is not about what we have, but who we are. It is not about what we can do, but what God can do through us. I have one more point I want to share with you as we are searching for significance in our lives. And this last point in particular is really tailored for the Christian. But once again, you know, if you're listening to this, this hope can be yours too that I'm about to share. And you can find that significance that you're looking for. It's not going to be found here. It's going to be found in an eternal way, an ultimate eternal significance with God for eternity. I want to look now at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, it reads this: "And whatever you do," and notice that in the very beginning, "whatever you do," doesn't matter how small or great you think your task is, it says, "whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So those who serve Jesus will receive, and who serve Jesus will receive an eternal inheritance. That is profound. That is significant. That is where a Christian's hope should be. In those moments that they fail in this life, and I'm not talking about just sinful failures. I mean, those happen. Yes, we do fail at times, and God's Son, His blood is there to forgive us of that sin if we are in Christ. But even there are times we fail that really not due to our own fault. Things happen to us in life, and we find ourselves in difficult problems and in situations. But what we need to remember is that whatever we're going through in this life, we have a heavenly hope, and that this world, and because of sin, is just not fair. And that's the way it is. But God is fair. God is just, and He will set everything correct and right in the great day when Jesus returns. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 10 to talk more about, back up this idea of whatever we do, we need to do it heartily. We need to do it unto the Lord, not unto men. In Matthew chapter 10, we can read this, and this is an awesome verse. I love Matthew chapter. Of course, I love every verse in the Bible. And this conveys, though perfectly, the point that I want us to end with and this evening. And this is from the Word of God, not from me. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, it reads, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And so Jesus is talking about receiving those that he sends, his messengers. "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." Jesus is saying you receive the same reward that a prophet does. The hearer receives the same reward that the one who is speaking receives. And so it's not an advantage to be a prophet, except for the fact that it is a prophet versus a non-believer. Yeah, the believer has an advantage over the non-believer, but two believers get the same reward. A prophet, some people might look at, for example, today, might look at religious leaders as they're in a loftier position, that they are could be blessed more than what the world may call laymen and clergymen, even though I don't believe in such a distinction, although some people, that's the way it's presented. But that's not true, you see. The prophet, the person who is giving the message, who is leading the people, he doesn't have an advantage over the person who's listening, who is being led. They get the same reward. We go on and it reads, and he receives a righteous man, and the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And then verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And so the world may view a prophet as in a different, higher, loftier position than someone who simply gives a cup of cold water. But Jesus says that is not so. That is not so. So what does that mean for us today? It means that if I'm a Christian and I'm a garbage man, it's no different than a Christian who is the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Their work is just as important. They're both equally important. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I have advanced in my job or not. And it may be, once again, you know, in the world we live in, we may try to advance, but we can't because of sin, because of favoritism, because of partiality. And that's just the way that this world works. That's the way that it is. But what God is saying here, he's teaching us, it's not about what we're doing. It's about who we're serving. That's what's important. And so as a garbage man, I need to love my job. No matter what position I am, no matter what I'm doing, every job is important to Jesus. Because if you're doing it for him, if you're doing it to serve him, then you are laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, and there's an eternal reward awaiting you because you are serving the one who rules the world. You see, it's once again, it's not about what we do, but who we are doing it for and the reward we get for doing it. And these are three important truths about significance. We sometimes start to look at worldly standards. And by those worldly standards, we look at ourselves and we see that someone may have more than me. So I don't feel significant. I feel insignificant. I may look at somebody and see that another Christian and see that they have done some kind of hard task. And I'm not. Well, I may need to take a step back and look at myself and say, well, do I depend on God as much as I should? And see, it's not just about what I'm doing. It's about what God can do through me. Maybe I need greater faith. But God can do great things through every Christian, and we need to remember that. And then ultimately, it's not about what we do. Even then, it's not about that. It's about who we're doing it for and the reward we get for doing it. So do you see how you find significance? We find it in God, not ourselves. It's not about what we have, but who we can be with God's help. We can be people whom God uses to make a difference in the lives of others by our good example of working hard, by our spiritual qualities of character, our love, our grace, our mercy, our forgiveness, our protection that we provide for people, our help and aid to them in times of need, whether it be financially or spiritually. God can work through us to do great things. It is not about what we do, but about who we serve. It is not about what we can do, but what God can do through us. It is not about the value we place on a task, but the value that God does. Every task, whether the world views it as great or small, is important. We do it to serve God. Because remember what Jesus said, just a cup of cold water in his name will receive the reward of eternal life. Are you serving God? If not, you need to understand what you do has no lasting significance apart from God. Do you want that, though? That's the question. That's the important question of the hour. Do you want that significance that you can have every day because you're looking to God and you're looking at his perspective, his higher perspective of life? Maybe you already have it. This lesson has been a reminder, but if you don't, why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Why not be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can be a child of God? I want to thank Stevie for this opportunity. Once again, all the co-hosts who are going to put effort into this show this evening, I pray that you take this message with you and that it will be helpful to you. And I know it will be if you believe. Thank you and have a good night.
Is your congregation in need of lending for a building or expansion project? As your partner and advocate, Diversified Financial Network will take the time to understand your unique situation and develop a financing solution that meets your specific needs. It's an exciting time for your congregation, and what you need is a company with expertise in church financing early in the process. Call us today at 1-866-513-6665. Or visit us at www.diversifiedfinancegroup.com.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events or activities announced on this radio broadcast, please contact us at Brett Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. Or send me an email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com. On August the 4th through the 9th, 2019, the Northside Church of Christ will be the official host of the 2019 Florida State Lectureship of the Churches of Christ in conjunction with the Jacksonville, Florida congregations. The Newburgh Church of Christ, located in Louisville, Kentucky, is currently seeking a full-time minister, so please submit all inquiries to the newburghcoc@gmail.com. Candidates will be forwarded to the job description and application packet. Completed applications should be submitted along with the candidate's resume, references, doctrinal philosophy, and a sample of audio or video recorded sermons. On March the 21st through the 24th, 2019, the Millennial Reach Collaborative presents God's Planned Millennial Reach Conference, and that address is the Marriott Miami Airport, 1201 Northwest Lejeune Road, Miami, Florida, 33126. For more information and registration, visit their website at www.reach.com or give them a call at 228-331-3324. On April the 5th through the 7th, 2019, there will be a homecoming gospel meeting at the Southside Church of Christ, and that address is 916 County Road, Rogersville, Alabama, 35652. Telephone number for more information is 256-247-3104. On March the 16th through the 17th, 2019, there will be a New Day weekend at the Athens Church of Christ, and that location is Lincoln Bridge Fork Park, 815 Westview Avenue, Athens, Alabama. And the a cappella groups will be featured, will be Made New A Cappella, and MIP members in particular. More information, call 256-233-5460. On March the 10th through the 14th, 2019, the 2019 NCOCL at Chicago, Illinois National Church of Christ Lectureship will be held at the Tinsley Park Convention Center, and that address is 18501 Convention Center Drive, Tinsley Park, Illinois, 60477. For booking and registration information, please call 708-342-5485. And the theme of this lectureship will be Identity Theft, Establishing the True Identity of Jesus Christ and His Church. The lesson text will be Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And a program reminder, Stevie B's Media Production presents, we're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. The first Monday of every month, we'll be hosting the live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show Special Edition. And this show will air from 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And that show is designated for special topics, which will be given by our co-hosts. Also on Tuesday nights from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. I'll be hosting the live show, What a Word from the Lord, radio show. And each week I'll have guest speakers who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God from the Churches of Christ throughout the Brotherhood. I'd like to thank them for their support for this program. Also, we have the Community Corner segment for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services that they're offering to our community. Also, my co-host, Edward Bishop from Niagara Falls, New York, will be presenting a lesson from the Word of God every other week on this show. And then on Thursday night from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. And I have 8 co-hosts on this show who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. And each week, I have 2 co-hosts who will be on the air. I'm also taking questions from my shout-out platform on social media, Facebook, and I'll be posing 2 of these questions to 2 of my co-hosts on the show. And then on Friday night from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting the live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast Radio Show. And I'm playing some of the world's greatest acapella gospel music artists on this broadcast. And each month, we'll be interviewing artists in the Story Glory segment. And on tomorrow night, we'll be interviewing Testament Acapella Ensemble out of Jacksonville, Florida. And we're also featuring new music, debuting new music, playing old music. We also have the Top 20 Countdown show. We'll also be doing a marathon show. That's a 3-hour show. We try to do that every quarter. Whatever artist or group that we're featuring on that show, we'll just be playing their music for the entire show. And on April the 26th will be the next marathon show. We'll be featuring Eric Gwynn. He'll be celebrating his 30-year anniversary singing acapella gospel music. If you are an artist and you would like to have your music played on any of my radio shows, just send me your MP3 formatted tracks via Dropbox. And my email address is srbutler1009@yahoo.com. You can now listen to all of my shows, on-demand episodes, through my affiliate internet stations. You can listen through Spotify, through iHeartRadio, through Apple iTunes, through acaradio.net, through iWave Radio, through mccbroadcasting.com, through ivcbroadcasting.com, through YouTube. Go to my YouTube channel, S.R. Butler, or Stevie R. Butler, a.k.a. Stevie B. You can also go to the Church TV Network and see their playlist, Acapella Radio, and you'll see all those on-demand episodes. You can also go to the site World of Acapella and see those on-demand episodes. Go to my website, Spreaker.com, and type my name in the search bar, Stevie R. Butler, and you will see those on-demand episodes. I also want to thank my sponsors for sponsoring these radio shows, Sharon Norwood. She lives in Chicago, Illinois. Her company is called Organo, and her slogan is a health product for healthier living. Also, Bethesda Memorial Funeral Director of Crematory Services. They're out of DeSoto, Texas. And Yvonne Blazing Cracker Goose. She's out of Nashville, Tennessee. Also, my sponsor, Stanley Phillips. He's the owner of A Touch of Class of Pearl in Little Rock, Arkansas. And my sponsor, C.J. Colson. Her company is called Euthurban Health Institute. And she lives in Monument, Colorado. And my sponsor, Diversified Financial Network, LLC. They're out of Dallas, Texas. They're owned by Mark and Charlotte Curl. And that will conclude my program announcements.
I know. Walking. why I'm glad. I'm glad I know you, Lord. I'm so glad you know me, Lord. I'm glad you know me, Lord. We wanna give you the praise.
Gospel Light Radio Show. Now, this is the part of the broadcast where we have some questions from my social media platform shouted out that I'll be posing to my co-host. And my co-host that will be answering the questions on this show tonight will be Glenn McMillian and Tim Bench. All right, now let's bring my co-host Glenn on here. He has the first question. How you doing, my brother?
I'm doing very well. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. Now, here's the first question. Now, this question is from an anonymous query. It's from the state of Michigan. And the query says, I have noticed that a lot of congregations of the Churches of Christ are no longer calling themselves Church of Christ, but rather they are using other names to describe themselves. Now, here's the question. Does it really matter if this is done or not? Now, what say you to this question?
I like this question. I'm glad I got this question because it serves as a preview for what I'm going to be talking about the next time I present a full lesson, which will be the subject of, is the Church of Christ a denomination? And when we have these kinds of arguments, this goes directly to the heart of whether or not we actually believe the Church of Christ is a denomination or not. If we truly believe that the Church of Christ is not a denomination and that the designation Church of Christ is not a name but just a biblical description of the church, then it doesn't really matter if you call it the Church of Christ or call it something else. What really matters is what's going on inside the building, the doctrine that's being taught, and any congregation that teaches the correct doctrine is part of the Church of Christ. But if the Church of Christ is the name of the church, if it is a designation that has meaning, then there are more implications that go along with changing the name than there are with keeping it as the Church of Christ. And you'd have to defend that that stance. But in this case, it doesn't really matter because it's not the principle of the name or the designation that is driving this. The principle is, or the fear is, that there is something associated with Church of Christ that is negative or scary or pushing people away. This is a move that is usually born out of fear that there is something, some baggage that the designation or the name Church of Christ has that is preventing or that they believe is preventing the word from being effectively spread through that community. So they feel that ditching the name Church of Christ will engender them to the population that they are trying to reach, which is generally people who are unchurched or former members of other denominations. And they feel like if they don't use the designation Church of Christ, that they will at least have a better opportunity to have a conversation about the things of the Bible. The problem with that is that if they're willing to compromise on that designation, they're also usually not holding to certain key doctrines either, because just as that name has baggage because it implies certain key doctrines that we teach. And if they believe that that the name is causing a problem, it's because the key doctrines that we teach are also causing a problem. And those key doctrines are the baggage that comes along with that name. So if they are not willing to put the name Church of Christ on the door, they're usually not willing to stand up for baptism being necessary for salvation. They're usually not willing to stand up for instrument music not being appropriate for the worship service, or a dozen other things that are unique to the Church of Christ in a denominational world that they don't want to have the argument. They don't want to defend those things. They'd rather, as they would put it, just get beyond those arguments and have a different type of relationship with God. So whether or not they are using the name in and of itself is not important. It's why they've decided to go against using the name. And generally speaking, if they've decided not to go against using the Church of Christ, or if they've decided to stop using Church of Christ, it's because of a lot of other things that are going on in that congregation that are usually negative. I don't see an upside to it. So I've yet to run into a situation where a church has decided not to use the name Church of Christ, and there's been a positive reason for them not for doing that. So,
well, all right, brother. Thank you for that response. Those are some good answers. I'm looking forward to hearing your lesson on whether the church is a denomination or not. Because we definitely get that a lot on social media.
Oh yeah, well I'm sure you'll find my answer a little bit different from what we've usually heard on this subject, but I think it'll be enlightening for everybody.
All right. Thank you, brother, for your response.
No problem.
And ladies and gentlemen, when we come back from the break, we'll have another question for my co-host, Tim Bench. Stay tuned to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
I cannot repay, but all that they really mean to me. Lord, you gave a loving mother, and you gave a strong father. All my sisters and my brothers, we all love one another. Oh, but most of all, you gave your son, and on the cross he took my place. When I think about the mercy, Father, all that I can really say is
show. Now, this is the portion of the broadcast. We have some shout-out questions from a social media platform on Facebook. And second question goes to my co-host, Tim Bench, from the state of Texas. How you doing, my brother?
I'm doing well, Stevie. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. Now, here's the question. This question is from an anonymous query. It's from the state of Texas. And the scriptural reference that's given is Deuteronomy 26 and verse 2. Here's the question. We know that the Bible is full of shadows and types. Does this phrase have any meaning for Christians today? And this is the phrase from Deuteronomy 26 and verse 2. And shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. What say you to this question?
Stevie, this is a great question. And I want to start off by defining what shadows and types mean. For a lot of our listeners, that may be something that they're not familiar with. I've got some citations or definitions I want to provide very quickly, and then we'll look at some examples. From E.W. Bullinger in his Figures of Speech Used in the Bible, this is the exact definition that he gives. A type is, quote, a figure or an ensample of something future and more or less prophetic called the antitype, end quote. This is from M.S. Terry in Biblical Hermeneutics. Quote, a type is the preordained representation relation which certain persons, events, and institutions of the Old Testament bear to corresponding persons, events, and institutions in the New, end quote. And I think that is very important for us to, in a couple of minutes, we're going to see examples of things in the New Testament which were foreshadowed in the Old. In other words, the Old Testament is serving as a predictor or a prophecy for what would come later. Wick Brumall, this is in the Baker Dictionary of Theology. He says, quote, a type is a shadow cast on the pages of Old Testament history by a truth whose full embodiment or antitype is found in the New Testament revelation, end quote. And finally, from Wayne Jackson, who many of us know with the Christian Courier, a type is a real exalted happening in history which was divinely ordained by the omniscient God to be a prophetic picture of the good things which he purported to bring to fruition in Christ Jesus, end quote. And I think that's an excellent observation because everything in both the Old and New Testament points towards Jesus. And when we have Jesus arrive in the New Testament and fulfill all those prophecies, that is where the direction of both Testaments points to, obviously. There are several words that are used in the Greek New Testament to indicate what we might refer to as a type. And I want us to look at these very quickly because a lot of times we might miss over these as a type or a shadow or a predictor if we're not familiar with them. There's the Greek word typos, which is the basis actually of our English word type. And this word is used throughout the New Testament. It is used in the present tense in Romans 5:14, where Paul says that Adam is a figure or a typos of him that was to come, meaning Jesus Christ. There's the word Greek word skia, which means shadow. That appears in Colossians 2:17, and there you have certain elements of the mosaic system are said to be a shadow of the things to come. In other words, a predictor or a forerunner of things which would come later. You have the term hupodigma, which means copy, and it's used in conjunction with shadow in Hebrews 8:5. You have the Greek word parable, which is the origin of the Greek or the modern English word parable. That's found in Hebrews 9, verse 9, where you have elements of the tabernacle are serving as a figure for the present time. And finally, there's the Greek word antiopon, which is translated as figures or as pattern, according to the New American Standard Version. This word, when it's used in the New Testament, indicates that which corresponds to the type. It is the reality which fulfills the Old Testament or the prophetic picture. There are several examples of Old Testament people which would serve as a type or a shadow. First, there was many examples, but let's look at a couple. You have Melchizedek, who was both the king of Salem. He was a priest of God. According to Genesis 14, he was a type of Christ. Jesus, at his ascension later on in the New Testament, began to reign on David's throne and to simultaneously function as our high priest. You can refer to Psalm 110, verse 4, Zechariah 6, 12, and 13. We know Moses, he had numerous roles. He was a prophet. He was a leader. He was typical, if you will, of Jesus, who functions in a similar, although more exalted or higher capacity. And scriptural references for that are Deuteronomy 18:15, Acts 3:22, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, and so on. There are certain Old Testament objects, not just people, but objects which would serve as a type or a shadow. We have Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28:12, which would apparently foreshadow Christ in that it would provide communication from the Father, it would provide access to heaven, etc. You have the brazen serpent who was lifted up in the wilderness in Numbers 28, verse 8. That was a type of the lifted up Christ, through whom healing comes, according to Isaiah 53:5. The tabernacle, which we've talked about before, many of its features were types or shadows. The tabernacle was designed to be a house of God, And since he is Lord of heaven and earth, Acts 17:24, it was appropriate that the tabernacle be composed of two compartments, one representing God's heavenly dwelling place and the other his earthly dwelling place. Anyway, those are physical places. You also have several Old Testament events which would foreshadow things to come. For example, you have light on the first day of Earth's history, according to Genesis 1, verse 3, and that would foreshadow the illumination later on of the gospel of Jesus and the arrival of Jesus, referencing 2 Corinthians 4, 6. You have Noah's flood in also in Genesis. That would foreshadow the sudden destruction of the world yet to come at the very end of time, according to Matthew 24. You have the miraculous water that came out of the rock in the wilderness in Exodus 17, verse 6. That was a preview of the life-sustaining water given by Jesus later on. John chapter 4, verse 14. You have manna from heaven in the wilderness in Exodus 16. That was a forerunner of the spiritual bread which came down from heaven to nourish all of humanity. John chapter 6, verse 32. So again, there are numerous examples, again, of people, of events, of names in the Old Testament which served to foreshadow things which would come in the Old. So to answer the question, and I've talked long here, Stevie, I apologize, shadows and types absolutely do have meaning for the Christian today, in that all of these Old Testament events and people and names, so on, all served to point to the New Testament and Jesus Christ, and those were foreshadowing and predicting Jesus and his kingdom. So many times we will have people say, well, we don't need to study the Old Testament, we don't live under that covenant, and we certainly don't live under that covenant, but the Old Testament served to point towards the New Testament. It validates the New Testament. It serves as the forerunner of the New Testament. So it absolutely should be studied. It absolutely should be talked about. Absolutely, we should have preachers preaching about it from the pulpit. But again, to answer the question, these shadows and types predict and foretell Jesus' coming. So yes, there is absolutely relevance for us today.
I appreciate that response, Tim. I don't think I've ever heard a question like this before.
It's a great question, Stevie, and I think it's so fascinating to look at. And again, you can kind of juxtapose a lot of the predictions and prophecies and verbiage in the Old Testament with the New. You can basically overlap those. And it adds a lot of confidence to a Christian because we see so many things foretold and discussed and exemplified in the Old Testament, which are reflected again later in the New. It's a fantastic question.
Yeah, very interesting. Thank you for that response. That was good. All right, ladies
and
gentlemen, stay tuned. All right, stay tuned to the Gospel Light Radio Show, because after the break, my co-host Willie Williams III will be bringing us a lesson from the Word of God. Stay tuned.
There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever, and we only reach that shore by faith's decree. One by one we'll gain the portals, there to dwell with the immortals. When they ring those golden bells for you and me,
there's a land beyond the river
that we call
forever,
and we only reach that shore
by
faith's decree.
Just beyond the shining river.
For you and me.
Can't you hear the bells ringing?
Can't you hear
the angels singing?
far,
just beyond the shining river.
Oh, Radio Show. Now, my co-host Willie Williams III and his subject, God's Vision for the Church.
I want to say good evening to each and everyone. I'll be starting our lesson tonight, beginning in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and I want to begin at verse 1. I believe it's important to talk about the vision that God had for His church. So many times we can talk amongst ourselves about what the church should do in the community, what the church should do in the country, what the church should do in individual members' lives. But at some point you need to stop and go back to the Word of God and find out what is God's vision for His church. It's His church. What does God want His church to accomplish? Sometimes churches can get involved in many good things, and they can help many people in many different ways. But if your accomplishments do not line up with the vision of God, then you did a good thing the wrong way. I heard a story one time of a gentleman who was doing a paper. And as he was doing the paper, he did all of the research, he got all of the sources, he spent all night typing the paper, he was exhausted, he was tired, he put his heart into the paper, and then he turned the paper in. And so the next class, he came to class, and the teacher handed him the paper. And when the teacher handed him the paper, what was written on the paper was great sources, great paper, great structure. But the teacher gave him an F. And right below the F, the teacher wrote, wrong assignment. You can actually put your heart, and the church can come together to accomplish some great things. But if your accomplishments don't line up with the vision of God on Judgment Day, God can say, great service and great accomplishments, and you did it with all of your might. Matter of fact, the Bible says they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And on Judgment Day, God can give you an F. You did great things with the church, but wrong assignment. And so on this evening, just for a few moments, I want to look at what God's vision is for His temple. Here we are in Isaiah chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. And the Bible says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And the Bible says, and it came to pass in the last days. This is the vision that he saw. And in verse 2, it says, in the last days. I want to make it very clear. We are living in the last dispensation. We are living in the last days. The thing that we're waiting for now is for Jesus to return. That's it. There's nothing beyond Jesus. Jesus is it. And so right now, we are living in the last days. So Isaiah was talking about these days. And the Bible says in verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. I want to make it very, very clear. The Lord has a house. The Lord has a dwelling place. And in those last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. The vision of God's house was not that it was going to be in the valley, but the vision that God had for his house is that it would be exalted. And the Bible says it will be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. The end of verse 2, God explains his vision of how he sees that house. And the Bible says, and all nations shall flow unto it. God never saw his house as a black house. He never saw his house as a white house. He never saw his house as a Hispanic house or an Asian house or a German house. When God looked at his house, he saw all nations flowing unto it. We'll get in trouble when we turn God's house into social clubs. Sometimes the only people that we invite to the Lord's house are people who look like us. I want to make it very clear, that's not God's vision. You can fill up the building where you worship, but if it doesn't match the vision of Christ, if it doesn't match the vision of God, you can do a good thing but wrong assignment. You can sing songs that only that the people that you connect with like. You can do things that everybody that's like you is comfortable with. But the vision that God has for his house is that all nations will flow unto it. You cannot control who comes, but you can control who you invite. You cannot control what neighborhood that you may be in and reaching out to, but you do control who you invite. Sometimes we only reach out and evangelize to people who we think will like what we like. Accomplish the vision of God, we have to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Whether they're white, whether they're male, female, it doesn't matter what nationality, it doesn't matter what background, it doesn't matter what size. When we start cherry picking who we're going to tell people about Jesus Christ, we're not fulfilling the vision of God. The Bible says in verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord. The vision that God had for his house is that many people will invite many people, and all nations will flow unto his house. Are we guilty of feeling comfortable and being comfortable with worshiping with people who look like us? I know those who will travel 45 minutes and they will pass 4 and 5 churches of Christ just so they can attend another black congregation. I also know, and even in the community that I'm in, I also know there are many Caucasians who will drive 45 minutes, 30 minutes, just so that they can find another predominantly white congregation. You're not a mixed congregation because you have one black family that attends your congregation. You're not a mixed congregation because you have one Hispanic family that's there. And then we feel good. Like I said, it's not about, we cannot control who comes, but I can control who I invite. And if we honestly look within ourselves, are we guilty of glossing over people? Are we guilty of sending people to other congregations that we think they will feel more comfortable at? That's not the vision of God. And even though no one may say anything to you about it, that's not the vision of God. The Bible says in verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The thing that rules the house of God is his word. All nations that flow unto it will be students of the word of God. The word of God is supreme in his house. It is not the thoughts of men that rule the house. It is not society. It is not the government. It is the word of God that rules supreme in the house. The invitation to go to the house is for the purpose of studying the word of God. Sometimes we go to the house of worship, and much of it is entertainment. We do things to make each other feel good, and it becomes about us. You can't tell me that you've been saved for 10 years and you don't know the gospel. Our children spend 8, 10, 15 years going to Bible classes, and they don't know the plan of salvation. We can't share our faith with our coworkers and neighbors and friends and family. We don't know how to quote scripture. There was a time that when someone mentioned that I went to the Church of Christ, or that they went to the Church of Christ, they said, hey, those are the individuals who know the book. Much of our fellowship now, they just attend worship and go home, but we're not students of the word. The invitation to come to the house of the Lord was not just to worship, it was to study his word. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. From there, we will learn. From there, we will be taught. As we continue with the vision of God, I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 6. And in Zechariah chapter 6, and beginning at verse 12, I'm going to read from the from the NIV for Zechariah, for just for the sake of emphasis. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, and reading from the NIV, still dealing with the vision of God for his church. The Bible says, tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. He will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. The Zechariah the prophet, as he was preaching and teaching the word of God, he was preparing the people to look for a builder. Someone is coming, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Then the Bible says in verse 13, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule upon his throne. The people who are listening to this message, they're looking for someone to come and build. But also, the person who's going to build is also the same person who is going to sit and rule on a throne. Now, the only one that I know that sit and rule upon thrones are kings. So here's something that's very important that we need to understand about the church and the house of the Lord. The church is not a democracy. We do not vote. Sometimes when churches have conflicts, they get together and they want to have a church meeting and they want to vote. They want to vote on whether or not we should call ourselves this or we should vote. The church is not a democracy. We live in a democratic society, but we operate monarchy. The church, power. We do not get the opportunity to cast our feelings and our thoughts. We do not get the opportunity to vote in the Lord's church. We live under a monarchy. The church has a king. That's why America doesn't understand the church. That's why America has problems accepting Christianity. Because we operate under a completely different system than in the carnal world in which we live. We are ruled by a king. Even though we walk in a democratic society, when people try to understand the decisions of the church, you would need to understand the power of a king and a monarchy. King has a kingdom. Notice in the church, we talk about the kingdom of the Lord. Well, we have to understand. We say kingdom of the Lord, but we still are influenced by our democratic society in which we live. And that's much of the problem that we have with the church. We don't understand that when God says it, when the king speaks, that's it. When the word of God goes out, there is no voting on the word of God. There is no coming together to decide of whether or not we're going to fulfill the word of God. So when the word of God, when the king says bear fruit, that's not an option. When the king says that lying is wrong, that's not an option. When adultery is wrong, that's not an option. When fornication is wrong, that's not an option. When stealing is wrong, that's not an option. To slander and gossip is wrong. That's not an option. These are things that violate the monarchy in which the church lives. So the Bible says that the church has a king who sits and rules upon the throne. He's clothed with majesty, and the Bible says, and he will be a priest on his throne. And there will be harmony between the two. Here's something else that we understand about the church. The church has a priest that lives within every member. And the peace that we have with Jehovah, the peace that we have with the Father, comes through Jesus Christ. So now I no longer have to go to a man for approval. I have to go through Jesus Christ. That's how the church is set up. The church has a king, and the one who is the king is also the priest. That's why Jesus is so amazing in the church. Because he's the builder, he's the king, and he's the priest, all in one. The people who are hearing this at the time of Zechariah, I can imagine their mind is blown. Because they've never known a man to build, be a king, and a priest all at the same time. The last scripture that I want to take you to is Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5, the word of God further gives the vision of the church. The Bible says, beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, wives, submit your own selves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The church of Christ only has one head, and that's Jesus Christ. Just as the wife has a husband, the church has Christ. And the Bible says Christ is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject in everything. The Bible is comparing the husband and wife in comparison to Christ and the church. Just as a wife is devoted and should be devoted to her husband, the church is devoted unto Christ. The Bible says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. just as a husband cares for and watches over and protects his wife, that's God's vision for Christ and the church. We have a peace in the church of Christ because we have a Savior, someone who loves us, someone who has already given his life for us. God's vision for the church is that we would be cared for. That's why anxiety, the Bible says, cast your cares unto the Lord. The church should not have anxiety. We have a caretaker. We have somebody that nurtures us. That's why it's sinful to stress. That's why it's sinful to run around as if you don't have a head. To cry all night long as if you don't have a king. The Bible says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. As I stated earlier, the thing that rules the church is the word of God. That when God speaks, when his word speaks, it's what cleanses the church. Whenever the church gets away from the word of God, it becomes dirty. Whenever the church gets away from the word of God, our vision becomes diluted. It is the word of God that continuously purifies us. That's why we stay in the word. Remember in Isaiah, the vision that God had for the church is that we would all be coming up to the mountain of the Lord and everyone inviting each other to come and study the word of God. Why in verse 27 as I close here? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any sustain, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The vision of God's church is that it would not have any spot or wrinkle. The church is the place where we connect with God through Jesus Christ. If there's anyone on the sound of my voice and you're not a member of the Lord's church, it is where salvation, peace, it is where love, it is where you are protected. The promises of God are found in his church. The institution of the church is so that God can clean you and purify you and take away your spots and take away your blemishes and present unto himself a glorious church so that you can be with him for eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and Jesus is preparing that place for us. You must come to him. You must believe that Jesus died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again. If you'll be willing to believe in that, and that message in his sacrifice of love, then he's asking for you to repent, confessing that he is the Son of God, and by his commandment, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And when you are baptized, you are baptized into his body. And when you are baptized into his body, he cleanses you and washes you, protects you, loves you, and prepares you to be his own. You can do a lot of good things in the world, but make sure you don't fulfill the wrong assignment. We need to get back to the word of God, inviting everybody that we know, teaching everybody that we know, so that we can all go into the temple of the Lord, becoming what he has envisioned for us to be. God bless you.
God has been around. Before the test, burning, and God is gonna be around.
He'll be around to judge you. I want to do come from this old battlefield, and I want to rest from my journey up here, and all the angels will beckon me. Then I'll rest eternally. Don't know the day nor the hour, but I know there's gonna be a happy day. Yeah. The Lord has a mansion prepared, a mansion prepared for you and for me. And oh,
Gospel Light Radio Show, episode 133.
Can you see the star in the sky? Where would he live?
Emmanuel's name.